I want to express on behalf of my family this morning, before we dive into our lesson and our thoughts for today, on behalf of my family, Kelly and the kids, we just wanted to express our gratitude to you for your generous gift. And it always amazes me how giving this congregation is. I share that with you from time again every year. We talk about the giving acts of kindness here, and there are so many. We've heard some throughout the last few weeks, and I can't express to you enough our gratitude and thanksgiving for you and all that you do for our family, the love that you've shown us, and you continue to show us. Joel had mentioned last week when he brought me up here and gave me the card, the growth of the church. And afterwards, Joel and I were talking outside. And I know we understand this is true, but I feel like I need to say it anyway, that whenever there's growth anywhere in the church and in God's kingdom, we know who ultimately gets the glory, right? That it's not us, it's not anything that I do or personally that you do, but ultimately it is God's growth in the kingdom. Now, we honor one another, and that's good. We should. The Bible talks about that. We appreciate one another. We encourage one another. That's good. But in the end, we know that God is the one who is ultimately glorified, for any growth comes from Him, right? The growth always comes from God in the body, whatever kind of growth that might be. And so when we do good, we give God the credit. When we do wrong and we mess it up, it's on us, right? We own it, and we try to make things better and right and learn from it. But God is the one who always gets that growth and credit. And also, I think it's important to remind ourselves no matter what, no matter what's going on in your life, whatever's going on in my life personally, or as a family, or as a church, it's always important to remind ourselves that God is always good. God is always good. Even when my life is not going the way that I had planned it or I want it to be, God is always good, because God is never bad, right? God can't do bad. He can't be involved in bad. God is good. And we need to remind ourselves of that as we approach this new year. And even when life isn't going my way and your way, God, our God, is still good. One reason we know that is because this very thing that we partook of this morning in remembrance of our Lord and what He accomplished for us a couple thousand years ago, God is always good, and He will always be good. 2019's coming to an end. That is very hard to understand. It's flying by. We're approaching the new decade, right? 2020. And we remember back to the beginning of this year and our vision of devotion, right? Reaching for devotion. That we desire a greater devotion to God. We looked at Acts and the early church as it spread from Jerusalem to the remotest, all the other parts of the earth. And the church was spreading. And remember, they were simply devoted people. The early church was devoted to, right, the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Very simple. That's what the church was involved in. They were devoted in those areas. And we said, we want to be devoted in those areas. We want to grow in our devotion. And just because 2019 is coming to an end doesn't mean our devotion should, right? Carry on that vision to reach up, to reach out, to reach in, to be devoted to God and to grow in that. As you know, every year we come up with a new vision, and I will introduce next week 2020 vision. That kind of has a ring to it, doesn't it? I will share our vision for next year, but continue in the devotion to God and to grow in those things. Of course, as we come to the new year, and it's already been mentioned in a couple of times, resolutions, they're always on our minds, right? The changes of the new year. I don't know what, if you have resolutions, what you focus on, if it's your health, your family, your business, whatever it is, we have resolutions, right? We want some changes. Now, Ben mentioned that, you know, sometimes we start and it doesn't last very long. We want it to go throughout the year, don't we? But we have resolutions, which brings to mind, have you ever heard of the poor guy who hadn't heard from his girlfriend? It was the new year or the beginning of the new year. He calls her up and he gets the following message. I'm not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're one of the changes. Talking about resolutions and changes. How about that one? But as we're coming to the new year and we're closing out the old year, perhaps you're thinking about your businesses and the closing of the books of your business. You're looking at your taxes and you're closing out the tax books, your checkbooks. That's something that's on our minds this time of year. But I want us to keep in mind also, time and again, every new year that comes up, to understand not only the importance of our books, but to understand God has a book. And we're not talking about this book per se. But the Bible reveals that God has a book. Matter of fact, in certain places, that there are multiple books. But ultimately, there is one book that God has and that God will close. Before we get into the passages of Scripture this morning, I just want to share with you, this is a little different kind of a lesson, kind of a rapid-fire lesson in which we're not going to go to a specific text. But if you would, we're going to look at some passages of Scriptures quickly. Write those down. Go back and read them this week. Or if you're inclined to listen to the lesson, go back as it's downloaded online and you can listen again. But we're going to go through these quickly. And I just wanted to prepare you for that. But it starts all the way back in Exodus, the beginning of God, Israel's history, right? They've left Egypt in slavery and they come into the wilderness. As they're headed to the promised land, they go to Mount Sinai where they receive the word of God, God's instructions to them for the first time ever written. They come down, Moses comes down as he receives them from the mountain and he notices God's people doing something that God had said, you are not to do, right? You're not to worship any other gods. You're not to have any other gods. And it's of that setting, right, where they have worshiped the golden calf and God is very angry. God is very angry in chapter 32 and around verse 32 and following. And he's so angry because Israel has a rebellious spirit. And he says, I am tired of dealing with you, Israel. I'm tired of your rebellion. And then he says to Moses, stand to the side because I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to take them out. And Moses responds to God, Lord, if you're going to wipe someone out, he says, take my name out of your book. Take my name out of the book in which God said, or Moses says, you have written. Moses believed God had a book. Moses believed there was something on that book that has been written. You know, and as we continue on through the Old Testament, we find there are many others that believe God had a book. Daniel believed God had a book. Ed taught his class in Daniel not too long ago. And you remember in chapter 7 and in chapter 12, it is about the book. And Daniel believed that God had that book and that that book would be opened and God would judge based on the things that were written inside of that book. That's what Daniel says. You can go back and read it. Malachi, representing the prophets as a minor prophet, believed that there was a book of remembrance. of things that would be remembered in chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and he heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and for those that would esteem, respect, and honor his name. That's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. As we move on through history, we find as our Lord came to this earth that he, did you know, he even believed that there was a book. Now, he doesn't call it a book, but he talks about things being written. That there were things that are written, and specifically when you look at chapter 10 of Luke, and remember not the Great Commission, this was kind of a precursor, the limited commission when the 70 were sent out. Jesus told them what to go and do. They're going to go out. It's a limited commission, only for a period of time. And they're going to preach. They're going to teach. They're going to do miracles. They're going to cast out demons. And they do. And remember how they came back excited? The Lord gave them the power to do it. They come back excited. And they say to Jesus that, the Lord, the demons, they listen to us. They're subject to us. They do whatever we tell them to do. Isn't that great? Remember Jesus' response? Jesus says to them that that's good. That's great that the demons are subject to you. But he says, you know what you really should be excited about? Jesus said, what you really should be excited about is that your names are written in heaven. Heaven has a book. Names are written in that place. Names are written in that book. That's what Jesus said. That they shouldn't get excited so much about the great things and good things they do, but get excited about the great place, he says, that you're going to go. That's what you should be excited about. And that's what we ought to be excited about. Paul believed there was a book. At the end of Philippians, remember what he wrote? He said, indeed, true companion, I ask you always to help these women who shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. And then he concluded that by saying, whose names are written in the book of life. That's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And how could we ever forget John's vision in Revelation? Oh, you want to talk about a book. Things that are written in the book. Revelation 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, verse 15. Remember, John has a vision, right? He's on Patmos, the island, and on the Lord's day, and he receives this vision. And he's told what to write these things down. And he does. And you get to chapter 20, and he said there, verse 12, I saw the dead. This is his vision. The great and the small, they were standing before the throne. The books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, in verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow, John believed that there was a book there. That there was a book of life. Now somebody, as we think about these things and the things written in the book, somebody becomes confused and says, but wait a minute, I don't understand. Do you mean to tell me that the things that are written are the things that we do? Good or bad? That God has this book and there's a chapters in it of where there are check marks of my good and then check marks of my bad. And when the end of life comes, he's going to tally them up. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm going to be all right. Not at all if Jesus is true. If Jesus came to do what we believe he came to do, that isn't true. But the Bible does say those things are recorded. That those things are written, and I give an account of those things. But we know Jesus came to deal with all of it, didn't he, church? He's the amen. That's why we're here and we do what we do. Because we cannot, our good, no matter how good it is, cannot earn God's respect. He's too big for that. He's too great for that. Jesus is that ultimate good that balances, that deals with it all, isn't it? But even in that, we have to understand that the scriptures reveal that there is a book and our lives are recorded in that book. What is written? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. If our lives are written, really it's everything, but some specific things. We know that the things we say are written. The things that I say are recorded in that book, or we would say our words. How many of you have, I can think right now, we've all said things we shouldn't. But I have a few moments of my life that I clearly, distinctly remember saying something that I wish I never would have said. And I can't ever take it back. Somebody said, well, oh, that just slipped out of my mouth, Don. That just slipped out, right? You know what an instructor told us one time in school? He said, no, it didn't. Whatever's in the bucket, when the bucket's kicked, slops out of the bucket. You put it there. Now, you may have put it there long ago, but whatever's in your bucket in life has its moments. Your bucket's going to get kicked. Hardship kicks the bucket, doesn't it? And what comes out of the bucket but what I've placed in the bucket? Right inside, my words, my thoughts, and those very words come from my very thoughts, don't they? They matter, and they are recorded. And by the way, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 12, write that down, verse 37, will say, to show you how important my words are, by your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned. The words reveal my heart. There's no other way. Why else would the wisdom of James say so much about the tongue? Right? That world of iniquity. And James would say, you got to watch your words because they matter. He says the tongue is a fire. It is the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set on fire among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Think of gossip. And sets on fire the very course of life and is set on fire by hell. They reveal who we are, our very character. Which would mean also in this book, the things that are recorded are not just the very words that we speak, but our thoughts, right? The words flow from that place. If we could flip open the pages of the book right now and read this book, every thought that I've ever had would be recorded. I think that's perhaps why the wisdom of Solomon, he would say in chapter 4, verse 23, that you are to watch over that place with all diligence. Remember chapter 4, verse 23. He said, you are to watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Our actions flow from that place. That's why our thoughts are so important. And our actions, our deeds, the very things we do, we all know those things are recorded as well. The psalmist in Psalm 139 would ask the question of where he could go. Lord, where can I go from your spirit? Look, he says basically, if I go to the highest highs and the lowest lows, you're there. If I go to the remotest part of the sea, I even find myself in the belly of the whale like Jonah, right? You're there. I can't go anywhere where you don't know. Where the things that are written are not right before your eyes. And we get to the text in 2 Corinthians where we wrestle, where we even debate at times, right? And here's where it gets dicey, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:10, when Paul says, and we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our deeds. And we wrestle with that. We try to put that up next against Jesus and what we know about his blood and the forgiveness and his grace and mercy. And we try to balance that out. Whatever our view of judgment is, If Jesus is in our life, we don't have to doubt and fear and be worried, do we? Is that the picture the Word of God paints to us? Whatever given account of our deeds is, if the blood of Jesus is in my life and Jesus' name is written in my book, that I believe is the key. I believe that is the key, that Jesus is written in my book. But back to the idea of judgment, to get buried down in the details of it, to cause fear and doubt in my life, when the blood of Christ is in my life, there's not a concern of the deeds. If I live by faith and I walk in the light and I walk by faith, there is not a concern of the things that are written in that book, because our names are there. The blood of Jesus blots out all of that, doesn't he? Whatever my view is of that moment, that judgment, the giving account of the deeds, good or bad, judged by the things that are written in the book, Revelation 20:12, whatever it is, I don't have a concern with Jesus' blood in my life. Now, we know that this concept isn't liked by politicians, because politicians don't like records, do they? They don't, but there's a record. There's a record of everything. And I guess, as we think about God's book, the only thing, again, that really matters about that book is whether or not Jesus' name is written in the pages of that book of my life. What did I do with him? It's not so much what I did. I don't think it's so much what I did good or bad without him. What did I do good and bad with him? What did I do with Jesus in my life? And God will open up that book in the end. I believe I got this image of him putting on his blood-covered glasses, because that's what he sees. That's what's ultimately going to make one good or bad. The blood of Jesus. And he's going to see those who have that blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed, that we just proclaimed that very one until he comes a few minutes ago. God is going to see those lives that have the blood of Jesus, and we can rejoice, as Jesus said, that their names are written in heaven. But there are those, as God puts on those glasses, whose lives are bloodless, who have denied him. That's the shame. That's when there ought to be doubt and fear. The denying of Jesus, being ashamed of Jesus in life, ignoring him and disobeying God and Jesus and what he has commanded. Those are the ones who are truly in the only hopeless situation and circumstance. And so, the answer to the question, nothing but the blood of Jesus, the answer, we have answered in Jesus. What can wash away my sin, as we sing from Sunday to Sunday? Nothing. Nothing can wash those things away but the precious blood of Jesus. And remember the account, the example we have, and we're going to close with this. Saul of Tarsus is ravaging the church. He's persecuting people, dragging them out of their homes and having them killed. But he has an encounter with the Lord, right? On the road to Damascus, he sees the great light and he hears the voice of the Lord and he falls at his face. He is penitent from there. He has faith in Jesus. He does what Jesus says. He goes to a place where there's a certain individual, a godly man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias, remember what he said to Saul? He says, "What are you waiting for? Why do you delay? Arise, be baptized." And then he says, washing away your sins, calling on his name. Now, I thought we were washed with blood. We are. And the image is that by faith there and obedience to Jesus, Saul reached the blood of Christ. And so do we. And so can you. Whatever you do, do not leave here today without making sure that your name is written in that book of life and that Jesus' blood is in your life. And if we can help you reach that blood today, if we can encourage you today, if we could pray for you today, we ask that you come forward. Let's stand. We will sing. Come forward as we sing the invitation song.